Well, please go ahead and turn to Genesis 4, please. That's where we're going to be starting today. And we're going to be talking about the flood. Probably for the next three Sundays, we're going to be talking about the flood because there is so much to cover when we talk about the flood, and I don't want to just go over it quickly. There's a lot. I was going to just originally cover it in one sermon, and I started prepping for what I thought was going to be the message, and I was like, oh gosh, then there's this I need to cover as well, and there's this, and there's this. So it's probably going to be three messages, but all from different angles. And this morning's message is called The Flood, Part 1. God's wrath and God's grace. God's wrath and God's grace. When I was in Bible college preparing, I was there because we were preparing to be full-time missionaries to Belize, Central America, and we did eventually end up there after a lot of preparation. Some of us need more work than others. But we would go to Belize every so often on short-term mission trips. And the gentleman that's actually still there, his name's Bob Farley. He was the senior missionary that we ended up serving under and with. But he was there, and every time I would go on a mission trip, I would team up with him and help him. And we were in the vehicle one day, I think maybe leaving one of the villages, and the topic of the U.S. came up. And he said to me, he said, you know, Cohen, the United States is a very godly nation. And I remember saying, what? Are you kidding me? He said, no, brother, it is. Now me, having just left the U.S. to go be with them there in Belize for a few weeks, having just left the U.S. and feeling it all and being able to see all that I perceived as wrong with it, and there is a lot wrong, freshly out of it, I thought, you're wrong. We are not godly. But then Bob, who'd been living in a, for the most part, very godless country for years, and I don't know when the last time he had been to the States was, but just being among all the godlessness, could remember back to the States and think back to the States or hear things going on in the States and say, comparatively, Cohen, the U.S. is a very godly nation. And it wasn't until we lived there for over 4 years that I got what he was saying. Because I still thought he was wrong until I lived in it, until I was there in a country that really should not have been getting as much grace from God as it was getting. And in a lot of ways, it was experiencing God's wrath. But thankfully, I was able to see some nuggets of grace within all the judgment that was on that country, and rightly so. And even in our own country. Because if you're probably in the mindset of, like the old Cohen was, no, this is not a godly nation, Cohen. Well, there's enough grace here. There's a lot of grace being mixed in. We know where all of this started, though. All these problems did start because we just saw back in Genesis chapter 3 last week, we know that sin entered the world at that point, we saw. And we know it wasn't just isolated to Adam and Eve there in the garden. Remember Adam and Eve? They're being tempted by the fruit. But their sin was not just an isolated event. It didn't just stay there with them in the garden. Sin affected and changed their hearts. Sin affected and changed their natures. And not only them, but we also saw and learned and know everyone who would be born of man after them would be affected as well. How do we know that? Well, we're going to look at the patterns that start to set up between Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to see a pattern. And as you know already, if you're even slightly familiar with the text of Genesis, it's not a pattern of things getting better and better, is it? Is the pattern of things getting worse and worse? See, you would think that if man wasn't possessed by a sin nature, and sin is just in him naturally, and he's born with a natural bent towards doing wrong, you would expect this world to be getting better. Because we could identify the problems and stamp them out. But the reason why things, doesn't matter how perfect of a school you enroll your children in, it doesn't matter how nice of a neighborhood you move into, as soon as you get there, you being any of you, that's the problem. You being there, you brought the problem with you. And so let's look at this pattern that starts to begin and to emerge in Genesis chapter 4. So turn there with me, look at Genesis chapter 4. And look at verse 1. It says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" Cain sounds like the Hebrew word for gotten. That's why she says, "I've gotten a man." That Hebrew word Cain and gotten sounds similar. And then verse 2, "And again she bore her his brother Abel." Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. We're not told why, we're just told that. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Whenever you see that phrase in Scripture, it means like it fell like in anger. Or in sadness sometimes too, but here we know it's anger because of the context. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." That hasn't changed for any of us, by the way. Sin is crouching at your door as well, and its desire is to rule over you. And when you give way to it, it does start to rule over you. And we're going to see that in Cain's life because he gives way to it. And we know that he has already given way to it because of how he's going to be acting here. Watch this, verse 8. "Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him." We see here two things: envy. We're also seeing now murder. Things aren't seeming to get better here. Envy. Cain probably had already murdered Abel, his brother, in his mind many times over before he actually committed the deed. He was envious of his brother's relationship with God. God had regard for Abel's offering, that had no regard for Cain's offering. That made him mad. Yet Cain was unwilling to get right with God. He was envious of this relationship that Abel had with God, but he wasn't willing to do anything to get right with God. Isn't that interesting? And we're like that. We are like that. You've got something better than me? I don't necessarily want to work hard to get that. I would just like to destroy your good thing so that I do not envy it anymore. I can't have it. Well, I don't want you to have it either. And we do that. So Cain's unwilling to get right with God. So what's he do? Murders his brother. Look at this. You know that anger is a very powerful emotion. There is righteous anger, we know that, and sometimes we try to justify our anger. It's very hard to have righteous anger and it stay righteous anger for very long. Jesus can do it, Jesus can turn over tables and throw people's money around and let sheep and pigeons out of their cage and get a whip and start slinging it around and still be righteous in it. Not sin. Not us, though. Your emotions may start righteously, but they will quickly go over without the Lord's grace, won't they? And so we see here, we know that anger also can lead to murder. And Jesus even taught that hatred in the heart without cause is the equivalent to murder. He taught that in Matthew chapter 5. So notice that Cain commits murder. This is interesting. I had never noticed this before. Blew me away. It's like I knew it, but I didn't know it. Cain commits murder soon after committing an offering to the Lord. Did you catch that? Cain was worshiping God, and then soon after, don't know if it was the same day or a few days later, kills someone. That's crazy. He's worshiping Yahweh God, and then murders the man soon afterwards. Do not fool yourself to think that just because you're in this building, you're right with God. I fooled myself like that for a long time. Until I was 19 and I really got saved, I thought I was saved. While I was in the middle of my sin, sinning horribly, lying to my parents, breaking laws, and thinking, God's going to let me in heaven. We can totally fool ourselves. So it's possible to worship God outwardly while planning murder inwardly. It's possible to offer empty worship to God while being full of hatred toward man. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, we can't separate our relationship with God from our relationship with our brothers and sisters. We can't separate our relationship with God from our relationship with our brothers and sisters. They mix. What's the first and greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. You know how you obey the second one? By obeying the first one. If you're obeying the first one, you will obey the second one. It'll just happen. Because you cannot truly, rightly love God without loving man. That's what made me want to share the gospel with people. Once I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I was like, everybody needs to know him. He's awesome. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Passing out tracts, giving out Bibles, turning off all my friends. You just want people to know God because you love him. And you want everybody else to love him, but then you quickly realize that some people are just like the old you. They love sin more than God, and we have to pray for them that they will come to know God. So then murder occurs. Now look at verse 9. These verses make me angry. Well, this one verse rather. Then the Lord said to Cain, so this is Yahweh, okay? This is the Lord God Almighty, says to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Lie. So we have envy, murder. Now we have lying. And then watch this. I do not know. And then he says, am I my brother's keeper? Okay, let me just tell you this right now. I'm a sinful man. I'm a mortal man, but I understand respect, okay? I'm telling you right now, if one of my children spoke to me this way, it would not be good, okay? It would not be a good environment in the home. But I'm just a man, okay? But they understand you don't talk to daddy that way. But I'm just a man. How much more so do we see a disrespectful irreverence coming from the mouth of Cain. He looks at the Lord God Almighty and says, I don't know. Am I supposed to keep up with him? Gosh. Okay, this is what I would have done to Cain had I been the Lord God Almighty. First of all, I would have stopped his heart but kept him conscious and feeling pain enough while I drop kicked him across the universe and then caught him on the other side of the universe and squished him, brought him back to life, and did it all over again. I mean, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? It just burns me up. I'm like, okay. But how much more so do we do that to the Lord with our own sin, with our own irreverence, with our own, God, I know what you said, but I don't really care. Because I'm going to do this thing. Because I want to. Get over it. And I'll ask you for forgiveness later because that's what you do. You forgive me. You're this little genie in a bottle and I'll just rub whenever I want you to come out and you'll just be my little genie. But for right now, go back in your little bottle because I want to do this thing. We act that way sometimes, don't we? So that just burns me up. I'm like, okay, there's grace mixed in right here. Big time, because Cain should have stopped breathing at this point. I mean, the words should have not even all the way come off of his mouth before legions of angels ran him through with their flaming swords. I can't believe God even let the words come out of his mouth in his presence. He's talking to him. And so, grace mixed in here, because we know Cain is sent off. He's made a wanderer, which is gracious, that God just sent him off. And he's made a wanderer, and he builds a city, doesn't he? He builds this city, and it seems that violence and oppression grow in that city. Look at verses 17 through 24, same chapter of Genesis, chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. 17 through 24 gives us this, it's like a mini genealogy showing us that the murderer Cain eventually begets this murderer, also named Lamech. And then verse 23, Lamech is saying to his wives, he's the first man recorded in Scripture to have more than one wife, by the way. Some people think, this isn't clear, but some people think it shows his character of like domination. He's like, I want this wife, and I want this wife, and we don't know that for sure, but we do know his character is bad because he makes this little, and it's written in the form of a poem, by the way, maybe even a song here. Lamech says to his wives in verse 23, it says, Ada and Zillah, those are his wives' names, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Basically saying, yes, Cain was a murderer, but I'm even worse than he is. If Cain was angry, sevenfold back on his brother, me, I bring it back 77-fold, son, fear me, boasting about his wickedness. And so he's a violent man. And so we see that human beings are building these kingdoms, and they're filling God's world now with violence and with more corruption. It's not getting better. Not getting better at all. This line of Cain that's coming up in this city of Cain that he built, things are not good there. And speaking of genealogies, we get another one here in Genesis chapter 5, a much longer one. We get one from all the way from Adam, which is humanity's founder. Then it goes all the way from Adam in chapter 5 to Noah, who is humanity's refounder, because God's going to start over again through Noah. And by the way, we're going to be covering roughly 1,500 years, 1,500 years from Adam all the way to when Noah is on the scene building the ark, just to let you know if you're kind of one of those people that likes to think linear and where is this happening in history? That's what this is going to cover, by the way, this morning. Now, there's a lot that we could say about this genealogy in Genesis chapter 5. There's a lot going on in it. It's not boring by any means. When you think about genealogy, sometimes they seem boring. There's things that we could say about Enoch, of course, in this, which is he's very different from everybody else mentioned in this genealogy. But I'm going to focus on Noah's father, Lamech. Now, this is a different Lamech from the previous Lamech that we just heard about. We're going to call him the good Lamech. The other guy we're going to call the bad Lamech. And so Noah's father is different from the bad Lamech. How? Well, the bad Lamech wanted to boast of his wickedness. Made a poem about it, made possibly even a song about it. He wanted to boast about his wickedness, and he wanted to increase violence on the earth. Where the good Lamech, Noah's father, is looking forward in hope that the Lord would bring relief to the world. How do we know that? We'll look at verses 28 and 29 of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief. Your translation might say rest, because the Hebrew word for Noah sounds like the Hebrew word for rest. That's why he named him that. So he's wanting the Lord to use his son to bring rest from our work, it says, and from the painful toil of our hands. And so this word relief, which sounds like rest in Hebrew, whether or not Lamech totally understood all that he was saying here, whether he completely understood the future connections of all that his son would be, it would be Noah. It would be Noah and his family through whom the Lord would provide this seed, this descendant that was promised back in chapter 3, verse 15. Remember chapter 3, verse 15? We call that the portion about the wounded victor. This person that was spoken about to the woman and also mentioning the serpent, saying that, hey, Eve, from your seed, one of your descendants, he will crush your head, serpent. You will bruise his heel. So he will crush you. He will deal a death blow. In the process, he will also be hurt, but not ultimately killed. And so we see that this wounded victor is going to come about because God keeps his promises. He's going to come through Noah and his line. This is the one who will also provide rest. Noah's name sounds like rest. Well, this promised seed is going to come through Noah and his family. And the promised seed is Jesus Christ. Does he provide rest? Absolutely. What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Didn't Jesus say that? So whether or not the good Lamech understood all that was going to come about through Noah and his family being the ones, the re-founders of the human race, through whom God would provide this line, this seed, who would give us rest, rest from our striving to make our way to God, which we can't do it. Only Jesus can make the way, because he's the only one who's taken the punishment for sinners as a righteous man who's also God. There's no other way to God besides him. That's why he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, which I know I quote almost every sermon, but guess what? That's helping you memorize it. You're welcome. So it would be through Noah that God would provide this rest for the world. But if that genealogy of chapter 5 showed us anything, it also shows us this, that the curse of sin is still in the world, because this genealogy, if you read it, it keeps repeating, and he died. Like, for example, just look at chapter 5, verse 5. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Look at verse 8. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Look at 11. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. It keeps saying that over and over and over and over again through the whole genealogy, except for Enoch. He's the exception. That's why he stands out such a contrast to this, because everybody's dying, and it says he didn't die, the Lord took him. But what we see here is that the effects of sin are still in the world. People are dying. God said you would die when you eat the fruit, and people are dying. The effects of sin are increasing, so much so, in fact, that we get Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. This is quite the verse. Chapter 6, verse 5. I thought somebody was correcting me, and I was like, no, it's actually chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 5. Though I'm not above correction. If I ever need to be called out for the right verse, I give you permission. Chapter 6, verse 5. This is striking. The Lord saw, just listen to this, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. How great? And that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow. Waking up out of bed with evil intentions. Eating your breakfast with evil intentions. Doing your work with evil intentions. Every thought and intention of the heart was only evil continually. That's shocking. I mean, don't just read over verses like this and be like, well, yeah. No, let that hit you. Do you realize what that means? I mean, wow. Things aren't great in our nation right now, but at least you're not one of only 8 total people that the Lord is pleased with. The 8, who am I referring to? Noah and his wife, their 3 sons, and their 3 wives. Those were the 8 that made it onto the ark. The only 8 that made it onto the ark. 8 people on earth that the Lord is pleased with. Wow. That's crazy. I mean, that's like this little section right here. We start with Adam here, and we just make a circle all the way up to Butch and Pam. That's all the people on planet Earth that the Lord's pleased with. 8. That's how bad it was. So, yes, I get it. I get it. We read the news or watch the news, and we look at things, and we look at all the political, but you know what? We're not the only church in the world, are we? We're not the only believers in the world, are we? I mean, yeah, I get it. It's not great right now. And there's definitely signs of judgment on our nation that we deserve. But there's a lot of grace mixed in too. A lot of grace mixed in. Do you know what we call that collection of people that God preserves and keeps them from compromise during times of great persecution or during great times of wickedness? There's a certain name for them in Scripture. We call that a remnant. Did you know that God has always, always had a remnant of believers on planet Earth? There's never been a time on planet Earth ever that there's not been some believers somewhere. He's always kept a remnant. The smallest remnant that I've ever heard of were these eight. I've never heard of there being any fewer than eight. However, there has been times where believers in the scripture thought that there were fewer than eight. When? You know of the prophet Elijah. He's considered possibly the greatest prophet. That's probably why he was the prophet that appeared to the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, we had Elijah and Moses appearing to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, representing the prophets and the law, because Moses wrote the law. So Elijah appearing probably represented, he's the greatest prophet, and he represented all the prophets. It's really cool, actually, that those two appeared to him. It says a lot. That's a sermon in itself. But Elijah, what's one of the main things that he's known for? Well, that showdown at the top of that hill with the prophets of Baal. Remember? He says, let's build an altar. Let's put the animals, wood, and everything on there. And whoever's God answers by fire, that's the true God. Let's just put everything out on the table right now and have a contest right now. You can go first. The prophets of Baal dance around and cut themselves for hours. Nothing. Elijah even mocks them and says, hey, shout louder. Maybe your God's asleep. Or maybe, I'm not going to quote it in the vernacular, but maybe he's using the restroom. Cry louder. Nothing. And Elijah, of course, says one small prayer. Lord, show them that you're the one true God. Boom! Fire even melts the rocks. Great victory. Because then all the people are like, oh, whoa, you guys were wrong and he's right. And Elijah says, uh-huh, that's right. Now go kill all those bad prophets. And they say, okay, and they kill them all. And then right after that, this evil queen, Jezebel, says, ooh, I'm angry at Elijah. Go get him. And what's Elijah do? Instead of saying, I just saw what God did, bring it on. Instead of doing that, he runs far away and hides in a cave on Mount Sinai. And he has a pity party for himself. And you know what he says while he's in that cave? Lord, I've been very jealous for your name, and I alone am left. Oh, poor me, it's just me. I'm the only one. He thought, I'm the last one that's a God follower here. I'm the remnant. You know what God says to him? I have 7,000 others who've not bowed the knee to Baal that Elijah didn't even know about. God's always kept a remnant of believers for himself. He's always mixed in this skinny line sometimes of grace in this land of wrath and wickedness. And so be encouraged by that. The prophets also, speaking of Elijah being the greatest prophet, the prophets, if you read the prophets, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, any of those, I think all of their books, I think except for one, because you know, why did the prophets even come about? The prophets came about because there was sin and wickedness, and their message was, repent. You're being wicked. You're disobeying the Lord. God will perhaps show you grace, though, if you repent. But just to let you know, judgment's coming because of your wickedness. And that was usually, that was the prophet's job, to announce woe onto the people. In almost every one of their books, I think everyone except for one of them, there's sometimes just one sentence of grace mixed in. But if you repent, perhaps he'll show favor. And so God is always mixed in a little grace with the wrath that's coming in. We see it here again in chapter 6, verses 6 through 14. Let's look at those verses. Chapter 6, verses 6 through 14. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I've created, from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah found favor. Some translations translate that grace. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. Earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way in the earth. God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them from the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. So again, we see it here, wrath mixed with grace. The Lord is gracious to make a way for Noah and his family to live. They will ride out God's wrath, physically ride it out in safety in this massive ark. God's going to graciously preserve this family and some animals and preserve this hope that something better is to come. But his wrath was a real wrath. What is wrath, by the way, before I just keep throwing these words out and you don't understand? Wrath is punishment from God that we deserve, by the way. It's punishment from God that you deserve. Grace, I keep using that grace, I keep using that phrase too. Grace is favor from God that you don't deserve. So by the way, there really was a global flood, and there really was an ark built by Noah and his family through which they were saved, which we'll talk more about all those things next week. But in conclusion, let me say this. I've tried very hard here to make this message very clear and very understandable. And if you say, yes, Cohen, we understand what you're saying. It has been clear. We get the points you're trying to make. I would say, well, great. Please believe it. Please believe it. So just like Noah in his day, we learn, actually from Hebrews, we learn that he was a preacher of righteousness during this time where they were preparing for the flood. He was preaching righteousness to the people, trying to get them to repent. I also want you to receive this truth that God is extending grace to you as well. I want you to believe what you've heard from me, because it's been from God's word. Don't believe it because I said it, but please believe it because it's what God said. And the truth is this, we each have a judgment coming. The Bible says, it's appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. If you don't receive this gracious invitation from God that's being extended to you right now, in the foolishness of my preaching here, then you'll get what you deserve, which is God's wrath. But God's got a gracious invitation that he's holding out to you that is something that you don't deserve. And it's a gift that can be there because someone's already paid the price. Someone's already taken the wrath that you deserve, and his name is Jesus Christ. So the fact that you're in this room hearing me say all these things right now, guess what that means? For me, it means your blood's not on my hands. I'm actually innocent now of all your blood if you choose to not believe. However, as you know, if you choose not to believe, it's on your own hands. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth. It is it's very sobering. You really did do these things. Man really did do those things. We have joined man in doing our own sinful acts. But we thank you that you sent your Son, the God-man, who accomplished the greatest act, that we can be saved by grace through faith and repentance. We pray this in his perfect name. Amen.